As we head toward our seats here for our final presentation, I would encourage you that, or remind you rather, the baskets on the center table, baskets for evaluations, and also there's a basket there for your name tags. When you leave, we'll just recycle them into the next conference, basically. So just, wow. Is it for me? No. I met our next speaker. I had been on campus about a year, probably a year and a half, 2 years, and the Reverend Green was invited up here by the Student Association to speak on what he was doing down there in, what's the name of that town? Cincinnati. And so I sat in on, because I had just been adopted or given the task of shepherd of the city. And I remember being very encouraged listening to him. Didn't know him from anybody, but since then I've learned to trust him and his judgment in these things. And he's been very helpful to me, whether he knows it or not. But I know people that watch you like a hawk. Reverend Everett Green has a wealth of experience in inner city ministry. He's an active member of the Black Clergy Caucus of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serves on the board of directors for Building Hope in the City in Cleveland, Ohio. Always keeping Christ at the center in his teaching and practice, he is a well-known advocate for confessional faithfulness in all areas of the church's mission. He's a 2003 graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and holds an MDiv and an MA of Arts and Religion. Since 2006, he has served as pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Cleveland, Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio. Prior to that, he served as pastor of St. Philip Lutheran Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he is going to bring us to some sort of conclusion today, or maybe just an encouragement to get our fannies out there and get our boots on the ground. How's that?
That sounds good.
All right.
Everett. Well, thank you. Shepherd of the City is kind of dear to my heart as well. When I was a student here, I got to preach there a few times, and they are just wonderful people, and I love the ministry that's going on down there. But as Pastor Wilder showed you what was happening in Baltimore, my hometown, I get to show you what is happening in Cincinnati. And he had a great title for his, Just Do It. I said, man, that's what I should have called mine, because that's, I'm going to show you what we're doing in Cincinnati. But I did use the title, Growing the Kingdom in the City, One Soul at a Time. Dr. Geishan, you got electricity, Bob?
There's right next to you there, Everett,
that
power cord.
Well, yeah, but I don't see a power cord on this thing. Huh?
Ooh, did I say that?
What, my?
Your power cord.
Oh.
It's not going to work.
I'll go get a power cord. Talk faster.
Okay. So can I?
Is it okay?
Just hit okay and keep going. Dr. Geishan gave us this text as he opened this conference. And I said, oh, well, I'll have to come up with another one. But I like this one, and I did come up with another one. But The text from Matthew, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. Bob. Hey, Bob. Oh, it may have. How many minutes did it say I have?
Well, it said automatically hibernate if you don't know
how much. Oh.
Ad lib.
Okay, let me tell you a little bit about, before I get back to this then. You know, the Holy Spirit really does direct calls. And when I was considering the call to Emmanuel back in the end of 05, I got a call from they were in terrible shape. They really were. And they had a part-time pastor for 22 years. And the church had just declined and declined. And the guy just basically let them do whatever they wanted. So, of course, I'm following this guy, and it's going to be a rough road. But the president of the congregation at the time called me while I was considering the call and said, the district president said he's not going to approve this call. And he said, we're trying to get a pastor on the cheap, and he's not going to approve the call for what they wanted to pay me. So I called the district president because I didn't want to go into the district, you know, if he's not going to approve the call. And I called three times, and he never called me back. So I said, well, you know, then I'll just have to pray about it and go around the district president. I visited the congregation, fell in love with it instantly, felt that I needed to be there, and so I accepted the call. But if that man had called me back, I probably would have respected his opinion and declined the call. And I got there, and I felt like I had died and gone to heaven, especially after the first call that I had. And so some of you know the story of my time in Chattanooga. But anyway, when I got there, there was probably 30 people who were coming regularly. And it was a congregation that had just gone asleep. And there was nothing going on in this church. And so I come in with all these ideas of what we can do. And they weren't too happy about that. And so I told them, I said, well, you've been asleep for about 30 years. And sometimes when we wake up grumpy, but we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Well, I had to pull them along, kicking and screaming. But thank God there were a few people who were excited to have a new pastor. And, you know, you always want to please the new pastor. So I took that period of time to say, I'd like to see this. I'd like to see that. Well, let's just do it, Pastor. Let's just do it. So one of the things, you know, when I was at the seminary, they told us, when you get there, you teach. You don't just go in and change everything. Well, they were having communion, I think, twice a month. And I said, you know, to the council one day, I said, you know what? We're going to get to the point where we have communion every Sunday. I said, but, and so the president of the congregation, whose name is Everett Green, by the way, said, well, if you want to do that, let's just go ahead and do it. And I said, no, we need to take this slowly, you know, teach. Pastor, if you want communion every Sunday, we might as well just do it now. So we announced it a month ahead and went to it. And it was very little grumbling about it. So that was the only thing that we kind of changed right away, was that we went to communion every Sunday. And so that was a joy. And now, if I have to be away, which is my president told me, he said, you know, in seven years, you've only missed five Sundays. And but when I do have to miss, and my president is a licensed deacon by the district, he'll read my sermon and conduct a liturgy, but we won't have communion, and they really miss communion. So that has been a joy to see, you know. But anyway, it's been a joyful burden being the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church, I'll put it that way. But back to the text here. So Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that text hits me very personally because the laborers are few. The average age in my congregation is above 70. We have probably, when people ask me how many members we have, I go by active membership. You know, we've tried to trim the roles over the years, but the real members are the ones that come to church. Unless they're shut-ins, that's different. But anyway, so we average about 65 people, but the average age is over 70. I have some 40s and 50s somethings in my congregation, and of course they're the hardest workers, but they're at the point where they said, "Pastor, if you give us one more thing to do, we're going to leave." So, you know, my prayer is that the Lord will send me 12 people who are excited about ministry, and then we'll get some stuff done. But as I said, this was from Matthew 9, 35 through 38. But I found another verse. "How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers." I think that can be applied to most or all of our cities in the United States. By the way, that comes from Isaiah 1, 21. And it's just a harsh reality. Of course, where there are more people, you're going to have more crime. But you see the murders on the news every night. And these people are like Jesus described them, helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. And they need the church so much, whether they know it or not. So here's a little thing. I have a bunch of slides here, but just in case we ran out of time, I wanted to talk about Emmanuel first. We're going to talk about all of the urban ministry in Cincinnati if we can, but Emmanuel is my heart, and this beautiful little A-frame church, the prettiest building on the block, and the ministry that goes on there. Here's another picture of it looks kind of tall and skinny on the screen here, but I'm showing you, here's the only stained glass we have in our sanctuary. A beautiful picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've preached many a sermon off of that picture. And they can identify with it. They've been seeing that picture for years and never really had it explained to them. Here's the church as I found it in 2006. Okay, which wasn't, the building's in excellent condition. The congregation is 85 years, no, we're 88 years old now. We celebrated our 85th anniversary 3 years ago. They've moved twice. Here they've been in this building since 1956. So there's a picture of looking from the pulpit area. And then it started to get better. This was probably, Advent. This is what it looks like today, which is brighter and a little bit more festive. Here's the Undercroft. When people come to our church, I say, I'll give you the 3-minute tour. So they look around upstairs at the sanctuary. We walk down the steps. They look at the Undercroft, and I say, you're done. This is all we have. It was an ugly yellow. So this is what it looks like today. But those two rooms, and this wall was, because we have no storage, the wall was always junky. But we called 1-800-GOT-JUNK and just got rid of it because none of it was being used anyway. So that's an older picture, but it's a lot neater now. And there's our little kitchen. And that's it for the building. Now, this, people always ask me, especially when they see a picture of the building, is that house there part of the church? And I tell them no. It's actually a place called We Care, We Care Home that, what was the old, the Lutheran housing? Well, anyway, back in, I think, 1980 or something, the pastor that was there, I really think he felt the congregation would have closed by now. Where that house was our parking lot. He convinced the congregation to donate that land to whatever Lutheran agency it was that built it, Lutheran Social Services. And that house has elderly, mental retarded men there. So we ended up adopting them as a ministry to them. But because of that, when you looked at these pictures, I put this picture here just to show you. This is all we got left, this hill. And so there's no storage, there's no offices, and I really wanted to put a little house there, not a fellowship hall type building right there on that hill. But that never got done. But we need space desperately. We're landlocked, and so now we have no parking. We park on the street. That is such a deterrent for visitors. People do not go to churches without parking lots. And we're in a little area called Avondale, which has a notorious reputation. It's a lot better now than when I got there, but it'll take years to live down that reputation. So if you park a block away and then have to walk, a lot of people just aren't going to do it in Avondale, even if it is 11 o'clock Sunday morning. So, Avondale. This is our neighborhood. And that's what I keep telling the congregation. This is our neighborhood. Avondale's kind of interesting. There are 52 churches in Avondale, which I can't remember the square feet, but I mean Avondale's not very large at all. But 52 churches. If I stand on my steps, I can look at 5 congregations. Okay. But no one in Avondale goes to church. And all of the churches are just like Emmanuel. Our people drive in to Avondale to go to church, and then they leave and go home. So Avondale's not their biggest concern because they don't live in Avondale. But we worship in Avondale, and we need to see it as our neighborhood. So this is there's my truck. I missed my truck. I had an accident and totaled it. So that was my baby. But anyway, this apartment building here is drug infested. It's There's a slum lord who owns it. We were talking about that earlier. This place is deplorable when you go inside. And I want that building. And I've been praying that the Lord will give me that building. And but here's, you know, I try to get us to think about what we can do. If we're not going to leave the neighborhood, then we need to change the neighborhood ourselves. All of these cars here are owned by one guy, and he's a drug dealer. Okay. He became good friends with me. I've been talking to him, and at least he is good, because now that he likes us, nobody bothers our church, you know, so you can make friends with the right people. This is Battle Funeral Home, directly across the street from our church. Now, in January, I will have been here 8 years. Last month was the first time we used them to bury someone, and the worst part of it is that they let us use their parking lot. For the last 20 years, we used their parking lot along the side of the building and in the back. Of course, visitors don't know that we have we use their parking lot. But anyway, you know, and we never patronized them. I just don't understand it. So we finally did last month. But that building is lit up at night, you know, and they've done a lot of gardening and landscaping. And I told our congregation, our church was dark. There were no lights around it. And I said, how come the funeral home is lit up at night and the church of the house of God is dark? No, that's not right. So I finally convinced them to put lights around our church, and we have them on at night. Now our lights shine brighter than the funeral home's light, you know? Now, this picture is of a Boys and Girls Club, Boys and Girls of America. And when we started trying to have different programs at our church, I would inform the guy, the director, and they always thought we were in competition. And so I wouldn't do anything that they were doing. And I figured no sense duplicating what they're doing. We'll just do something different. But they've had about four directors since I've been in Cincinnati, and I try to make friends with each one of them and try to partner with them, but they're kind of hesitant. And here's some more apartments, and look like army barracks. I want those as well. You know. Now, this building here, right across the street from the church, was vacant. I talked to the congregation and said, wouldn't that make a great outreach center? I said, first of all, we don't have offices, so maybe the pastor could have an office in there. But then we could do pregnancy counseling. We could do recovery ministry. You know, the man wanted, I looked it up to see who owned it, talked to him. That great big building, he was going to let me have it for $50,000. And the congregation said, no. And I said, buy it. Even if we'll have to renovate it ourselves. It was terrible in there. But even if it takes us, you know, a couple of years to get it together, it's gonna be a great investment. But they had no vision and would not do it. So he ended up fixing it up, and he has three. It's a multifamily dwelling now. I think there are three families that live in there. So then I said, how about this one? This is directly across the street. We need a parking lot. This was going for $20,000. Congregation said no. What'd you do with it? I said, we'll tear it down and we'll make a parking lot right across the street from the church. They wouldn't do it. So you have to deal with that mindset of a bunch of Depression-era people who say when you're not in debt, you don't go in debt into debt, and so they would not go into debt. That was the thing there. But anyway, the first thing we did when I got there, well, about a year after I was there, was start a kids' church. And this has been, this is my heart. I love this idea. And any congregation, anywhere, can do this. You don't have to be in the inner city. You can be in suburbia. I think we have lost at least two generations, maybe three. And the only, I just said we need to go after the kids. You know, I think that maybe through the kids we can get to the parents, but the parents are so messed up sometimes that, you know, you're just going to get to the kids. So some people in the congregation complain that we're nothing but a babysitting service. And I said, yeah, for about 2 or 3 hours every Saturday, the first, second, and third Saturday of the month, we babysit these children. But guess what? These children now know about Jesus. It's been 5 years, and when they first came in, they were angry little children who had never been in a church, didn't know how to act in a church, and it just took patience and some little bit of discipline. And we have rules that they read every single time they come in, but and we do it in the sanctuary, you know. I want them to be in church. We canvass the neighborhood, and we ask the parents, can your kids come to our kids' church? I said, I describe it as a 3-hour VBS every week. You know, there's games, there's singing, there's an probably arts and crafts, object lesson, a homily. And then we feed them lunch. Now, that's the big draw, but I don't care. Now, this may be the best meal some of these kids get all week. And so they'll come. But in the process, they learned about Jesus. I love to hear them pray the Lord's Prayer because they did not know it. They had never, they didn't know anything about the Lord when they first started coming. But our sister congregations, especially I really love Kim's former congregation because they give us $1,200 a year just to run kids' church. And to this day, we've been doing it over 5 years. Oh, this lady here, by the way, is Dana Carpenter out of Cleveland. She basically taught us how to do kids' church. And we have about 40 kids every week. And we do it 3 Saturdays, and then we're off the 4th Saturday. And the kids are knocking on the door on the 4th Saturday wanting to come to kids' church. But anyway, Dana taught us. I was going to say, in 5 years, kids' church has not cost Emmanuel one dime. Everything has been donated to us. And what we need from Emmanuel is manpower, volunteers to help us. But this can be done anywhere, at any congregation, where you can reach out to the neighborhood and bring the kids in. We have a fall festival every year, and if we can afford it, we'll do a spring festival. At the fall festival, we'll give out backpacks and school supplies, and all the money's donated to, and we get probably at least 300 people from the neighborhood that will come through, and you might recognize this guy here. He's sitting over there somewhere. Glenn used to be our van driver. And want to go back. But Kids Church is something that I think is one of the most exciting ministries you can have at a church. And where our congregation is in the life cycle where we don't have any young families with children. All of our children have grown up. So they bemoan the fact that we don't have any children in the church. And I said, we have a built-in youth group with Kids Church. The problem was we couldn't get them to church on Sunday. This van here is owned by Building Hope in the City, Cincinnati, which is I'll tell about it in a little bit. And so we get to use it on Saturday, but Sundays it's being used by other people, and so we didn't have the vehicle to get the Kids Church kids there on Sunday. So we, have no youth in the church right now. But I'll go ahead and tell you the rest of the story. We will. Because I have been praying for 2 years for a van. Congregation kept saying, we can't afford a van. Pastor, we can't afford a van. I said, if I get a van, will you pay the insurance and the upkeep? Well, yeah, we'll find a way to do that. So I prayed for 2 years for a van. And there's a church, St. James, Archbold, Ohio. Pastor James Strawn would bring his youth group down every year for like the last 3 years. They would kind of lead kids' church. I'd take them down into Over the Rhine where Prince of Peace is, and they get to see inner city ministry because they live out in farm country and they never get to the big city. And so they come down and they love this once a year. So they asked me to come up and do a mission Sunday, preach on their mission Sunday and lead Bible study. And so I was leading Bible study, and I'm telling them all about what we do in the city. And one lady said, well, Pastor, what's your greatest need? And I said, well, my greatest need is a van. I need a van really bad. So the following year, Pastor called me up and says, we've got $5,000 for your van fund. You can use it for maintenance and gas. And I said, but I don't have a van yet. He says, oh. So he said, what do you want me to do with the money? I said, keep it. Hold on to it. Don't send it to me because they'll just pay bills with it. Let you stay there. He says, well, maybe it'll grow. So I go to pastor's conference last week, and Pastor Strong came up to me and said, guess what? You have a van. And he says, it's not just some beater either. This is a 2012 Ford 15-passenger van that has 20,000 miles on it and 100,000-mile warranty. He said, but you can't have it right now. I said, well, why not? He says, because they're busy filling it with school supplies and shoes and all this stuff. And he says, we're going to bring it to you in 2 weeks. I said, I can come get it. No, we'll bring it to you. I was like, God's people can be so wonderful. And so I had the joy of announcing this past Sunday that we have a van. And somebody said, people, you know, we're going to have to pay for insurance and upkeep on it. I said, yes, and you said you would. So you didn't think I'd get the van. That's what it was. But so anyway, one of the things that we started for, this will be our fourth year, is a Thanksgiving Eve community meal. And we average about 150 people who come. And most people walk. It's interesting that they're all neighborhood people. And they walk up, and we just have the most wonderful time. And what I really like about it is that we do get volunteers from our church, from our sister congregations. And these people, on the night before Thanksgiving, could be preparing their own meals or whatever. But they come, and they help us out, and they love it. And so we're going to do it again this year, which is this will be our fifth year. And it's little things like this, because this congregation was so turned in on itself, just in survival mode. And I started coming up with ideas, and they said, you know, Pastor, we can't do this stuff. And I said, why not? You know, we're barely open. But we need to still be about service at the same time. I said, don't worry, it'll get done. It's sort of like Pastor Wilder, you know, where are we going to get the money? I said, let's just try it. Let's just do it. God will provide. And he does every time. Amen. So another way to just connect with the community, we do this under the guise of a yard sale. Most of this stuff is given away. But people will come. It's in the fall every year. And we're right out there on the lawn, and people will say, I thought this church was closed, you know? And they see us open and all this stuff that people have donated, you know? And we'll see a lot of people come up that don't have any money, and we'll say, here, we'll just take it. But it's a way to connect to the community, and I think we've done that for the last 3 or 4 years, and we always have food donated that we serve, hot dogs, hamburgers, and things like that. This is another great ministry that a few years ago we did a sort of in-house strategic planning, and we kind of took stock in, or we assessed ourselves and said, what's one of the positives about Emmanuel? And we realized that people who get married at Emmanuel stay married. And we have probably 8 or 9 couples who've been married over 50 years. And so we said, well, we could do a couples ministry for any couple who, you know, they can be dating, they could be married. It's not for, you know, basically it's not for couples whose marriage is in trouble. It's just for couples who want to make their marriages better, Christ-centered. So we started out, I think the first study we did was Richard Eyre's book, Marriage is Like Dancing. So we would read it and then we'd comment. And we had the sofa. We would do this at different people's homes. And so you had a sofa, and all of the people who had been married for, I think it was 40 years and over, got to sit on the sofa. The rest of us had to find chairs, floor, whatever. And these were our sages. They're our wise people. And so they would give us advice. And it really went well. So I think at this particular picture here, this is one of my elders, and you had to sit on your wife's lap and tell her something. I forgot what it was now. But anyway, president of my congregation, he got an answer right. And so Violi gave him a kiss. And it's just a wonderful ministry that we have. And it's a great social time as well, you know. And so this has been going on for, I think, 3 years now. And I want to talk about another ministry, which is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace is housed in the Mother Church. Concordia, the mother congregation, was here, and they moved out to the Parkway in 1968, I believe, from over the Rhine, which was one time seen as the worst. It outbeat East St. Louis, so how bad it was. Over the Rhine was terrible. And so the church moved out to the Parkway. I'm not going to say anything bad about it because Pastor Schoenholtz was the last pastor there. But Prince of Peace, I'll just put it this way, over the Concordia closed, and the remnant, Prince of Peace, is still open in Over the Rhine doing magnificent work. They have 8 members. Okay, 8 members on their official members. I went down there in 07 and started working with them as a part-time pastor. And our membership hasn't really increased. Matter of fact, we lost 2 who transferred to the Church Triumphant. But with 8 members, over 400 people come through that place every week. With all the different ministries. So over time, we built up the ministries of Prince of Peace. The one thing that they were most famous for was, we used to worship on Saturday, had Bible study at 4 and worship at 5 because, you know, I had my congregation on Sunday morning. Well, now we have a new pastor, John Sugatan, who is an SMP vicar. He was ordained, I'm his supervisor. He was ordained in June. And at the end of September, he decided he's ready to take over all of the ministries. So now I can just concentrate on Emmanuel. But currently, you know, they still have the Saturday people who didn't want to go to Sunday morning. So John started a Sunday morning worship, and he started a kids' church after worship. So they have Saturday night Bible study and worship, and then Sunday morning worship and kids' church. But they've been doing this Wednesday evening meal for over 40 years. And they would get about 100 people in there, and it depended on the time of the month. First part of the month, they would get maybe 70 as the month went on, every Wednesday evening, you know, it would increase. Sometimes it was 150. And these people came and they went. And we never knew their names. They knew to come the Prince of Peace on Wednesday. But in Over the Rhine, you can eat three meals a day if you know where to go. Everybody's serving meals. And so I noticed that, you know, the congregation in the 40 years had not gotten one member from the Wednesday night crowd because they didn't make a relationship with them. And so I told us, I said, you know, you need to, we used to have our own little table right here. And I was never there because I had Vespers at Emmanuel. But they would have their own table that the members of the congregation would eat at. And the communities all around. I said, you got to go and sit with them and talk to them and eat with them and learn somebody's name, you know. And all of a sudden, we started getting people coming to church on Saturday night to worship with us. And that actually led into some of the people in Over the Rhine are very talented. And then we had a couple of people from our sister congregations. We decided to renovate the Undercroft. If you know Zion, Fort Wayne, the sanctuary is patterned the same as Zion, Fort Wayne. But when I first looked at that sanctuary 7 years ago, a tear came to my eye because it reminded me of those bombed out cathedrals in Europe after World War II. It was just awful. And they used it as a storage area, and paper was falling off the walls, and they worshiped in the Undercroft. They hadn't worshiped up there in at least 30 years because they couldn't heat the place, and then so all the paper fell down and all the ceilings are caving in. So the floor was black here. We renovated and put a handicap ramp in and painted the place, and it looks so much better today. And look at the crowd on Wednesday night that we're getting. And our sister congregations will come and provide a meal. We have a sign-up sheet. Not as many as used to, but they still do. But anyway, starting to make relationships with people led us to thinking about what can we do for these people other than just feed them on Wednesdays. So got the idea of a ministry called the Bridge Ministry. And so we're moving people from dependency to independency. If you're serious about it, you come and we provide you a mentor who will walk with you to get the different things done that you need. Because a lot of times, if a person encountered one closed door, they give up. So we have a mentor who says, okay, that didn't work, we'll go this way. And you keep encouraging them. You're not doing it for them, but you're walking alongside, encouraging them, and then the whole time, you're sharing your faith. By the way, this is what I tell Emmanuel and Prince of Peace. I said, well, there's many things we can do, but we always have an ulterior motive. We're going to talk about Jesus to them. So we do that all the time. You know, you're sitting at the Social Security agency with this person that needs a Social Security card. It's going to be at least a two-hour wait. You got plenty of time to talk about Jesus, you know? And so that we're building relationships. And so on the sign outside, it says, if you are seeking to reclaim your life, the Bridge Ministry is a good place to start. We are a Christ-centered ministry using Jesus' example, reaching out to offer hope to our neighbors who are searching for a better way of life. But I like the idea of the bridge is because we are taking people from dependency, if they want it, to independency. Now, here's the thing, though. A lot of people don't want to go from dependency to independency. And so, you know, they're just not ready. They don't want to go work for a living. They don't want the responsibility. And I'll never forget this guy talking to me, and he said, Pastor, do you own a home? I said, yeah, I'm trying. I'm working on a mortgage. And he says, you know, I don't have a mortgage. He says, I'll go sleep at the drop-in. center or, you know, different places. I don't have half the worries you have. I don't need that responsibility. And so it's a whole mindset that has to be changed, you know. And so you don't turn somebody like that away. What we started doing was having Bible studies on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Now that's gone into Monday as well at 12 o'clock. And if you, you know, like you said, we Lutherans love to eat, so we have lunch and Bible study Monday, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. And you have a relationship. And the same guy that said this to me 2 years ago is now in the program with a mentor, and he's ready to do better, you know. But it's all about relationships, as we all know. Prince of Peace now has a kids' church, and Sunday mornings after the 9 o'clock service, they have an additional dinner night. John has actually the Catholic Church, Saint Francis, came over to us and said, "We'd like to use your building on Tuesday nights to serve a meal, but there's a nutrition advisor, we were talking about this earlier, and a chef, and so not only do they feed them, and sometimes they have the people make the food with them, but then they provide them the resources to start eating healthy. It's sort of like a class that they have, and advisors that talk to these people so that they can have a healthier diet. So St. Francis will do that on Tuesday nights. And then on Friday night, once a month, and he wants to make it more than once a month, they'll have a movie night or karaoke night or something, because the people told us that Friday night is really the night of temptation in the drug community, and they need somewhere to be on Friday night. And so we said, well, you can come here. So we'll take turns manning the place, and we'll show a movie or karaoke or whatever. We'll have a prayer and sing and read the Bible passages and things like that. And that has been a big blessing to a lot of them. I was telling you about the sanctuary. This is just one of the pictures of the Reardos, and you see the paint. That's after we've chipped off all the falling flakes and everything. But John wants to reclaim that sanctuary. They've always said about Prince of Peace, it would cost $1 million to renovate it and $1 million to tear it down. So it's just been sitting there all these years. And John says, I'm reclaiming the sanctuary, and I believe he's going to get it done. John has got energy like you wouldn't believe, and comes from the business world. He still works for R.R. Donnelly, and he's in upper management. And I believe John's going to eventually reclaim that sanctuary. And finally, we started an organization, Building Hope in the City, Cincinnati. And you may have heard of Building Hope in the City, but it originated in Cleveland with Jeff Johnson. And we kind of modeled Jeff's plan. And the whole idea is that, you know, we can't do it all by ourselves, but if we had some help from other congregations, we could get it done. And so the mission statement of Building Hope in the City is to restore the city to God by intentionally sharing Christ and connecting God's people in service to our urban communities. And so they have kids' churches. They launch new ministries. We have a nurturing, loving atmosphere in which to foster a sense of family around these ministries. We have a board of directors. We are probably going to, as soon as the government gets going again, up and running, we should get our 501(c) pretty soon. We're starting kids' churches around the city in different congregations, and it doesn't have to be Lutheran. We'll show anybody how to do a kids' church. There's an urban family learning center, which is tutoring, and Pastor Dan Teller was here. He had to leave this morning. But this is Grace Lutheran in a little area called Westwood of the city. And Christ Lutheran has a refugee resettlement ministry that we're working with. And so there are many things going on in Cincinnati as far as urban ministry is concerned. And this is Building Hope in the City's events that we do every year. But I wanted to let you at least see, we have these two servant events, and we'll serve anybody who brings us an idea of what we can do. And we partnered with University of Cincinnati. And last year, it got out of hand. They sent us 200 students. And we're like, what are we going to do with them, you know? And so we were on the spot inventing jobs for them to do to get, you know, what a blessing. And so we kind of tamed it this year. We told the guy, well, we have 5 sites. Send us 120. And, you know, so they had to cut back on how many kids they sent. But anyway, there's just a lot going on in Cincinnati, and we just have to do what we can to reclaim our city. And it keeps us pretty busy. And that's about it.
Can't argue with that. Thank you very much. Thank you. Are you going to save the thing there? Well, that is the conclusion of our conference. We thank you very much for helping us here, for being here for our first annual, we hope, Urban Ministry Conference. We will be looking into all of your evaluations and seeing what we can do with all of that. And we will be actively now, probably from this day forward, figuring out where to go from here. Hopefully, once again next year, we'll be bringing you in. But we'll be looking over those evaluations very carefully. So if you haven't put one in there yet, please do so. We really do need some input and to make sure our direction is correct and that we're doing the best we can with the challenge that is out there ahead of us. Would you bow your heads with me as we conclude our conference in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together for the past 3 days, for the opportunity to learn, to be instructed, to ask questions, to interact with one another, the opportunity to focus our eyes on the city, and to see what can be done, what your will is to be done there in your name. We pray, dear Lord, that you would be with us, each one of us, in our respective places. Grant us courage and strength as we lean upon you and guide our paths. We pray now, Lord, also that you would grant everyone a safe journey home and take us back to our loved ones that we might continue the work that you have placed before us, Lord. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.